In our prayer with AJ, we thank God for Christ and His death for us. How does the book of Revelation open in chapter 1? What does John see first thing?
Jesus.
He sees Jesus Christ. In what form? All right, glorified, right? And so he says, as he identifies himself in verse 17 and 18, what mark of identification in particular does he refer to? First and the last?
The living.
He was dead, now he's alive. And so, Jesus Christ, who died for us, the slain Lamb of God is pictured as reigning, glorified. He's alive. He has the keys of death and of Hades. That's how the book opens, with John seeing this vision of Jesus. The next two chapters in our book have to do with what?
Letters to seven churches.
And these letters are designed to do what? Kind of got a dual goal. To encourage them in the face of trial, lethargy, that kind of thing. And to warn them, right? To repent. And so these letters to these seven churches. And we say seven letters, but all seven letters would be read by each church, wouldn't they? Since the Revelation comprised all seven letters, therefore it was instructive to every single church as they read not only the letter to them, but the letters to the other churches. Likewise, we can benefit today from reading the seven letters. These people were undergoing trial and persecution. Some were being put in prison. Some were dying. Who was, according to chapter 2:9 and 3:9, particularly some of their worst enemies? The Jews, that's right. And the Jews claimed they were what, according to those verses? God's people. And so, if that's true, the Christians are suffering for nothing, wasting their time, their hope is vain. And yet the book continually shows that the Jews are not God's people, that is the Jews of the flesh, but rather the Jews of faith, spiritual Israel. We'll see that as we continue our study today. Okay, so depending on when the book was written, whether you believe it was written in the late 60s or whether you believe it was written in the 90s, from the time that Jesus has died, how long has it been? And risen from the grave, how long has it been?
About 40 years.
About 40 years, depending on where you date the book. If you date it in the 90s, of course it'd be a little longer than that. 60 years, 50 something. During this period, in the first 30 years from the time Jesus died, do we have any idea what was going on with the early Christians the first 30 years?
Book of Acts,
right. And they were being persecuted and persecuted and persecuted. That's right. And so what assurance is given them as John watches this play or this movie in chapter 4? What? Okay, assurance of victory. What is it he sees in chapter 4 that assures that victory? God's on the throne. God's still on his throne. What did he see in chapter 5? The reigning Lamb of God. The Lamb of God is there beside the throne of God. He's victorious. He's alive. He's being worshipped. And so God is still on his throne. The Lamb of God, though he was slain, is alive. So their hope is based upon God and upon his Son and the cross of Christ. And here is the assurance that all these things are real, and their hope is alive because the curtain has been pulled back and they're able to see into heaven. Now, when we got to chapter 5, verse 1, we saw this lamb. He had something in his hand. What was it? A book. It would be like a scroll, right? And so you could just open it up. It was sealed with seven seals. Chapter 5, verse 1. You see that he had a book written inside and on the back sealed up with seven seals. The nature of the content of this was that not everybody could open it. And so there was a cry, who is worthy to open what's in this book? And that's the Lamb that was slain, who's now victorious. Who's worthy to open this book and thus open each seal and say what it's talking about. So we started in chapter 6. And chapter 6 has, what's the content of 6?
The first six seals.
And so the first six seals in chapter 6. And in the middle of those, we have this picture in verse 9, the fifth seal. What's the fifth seal beginning in 9? Verse 9? The martyrs under the altar crying for vengeance, for avenging their blood. And these seals involve this cry, this prayer of the saints. Back in chapter 5, we had the idea of the prayers of the saints coming up, chapter 5, verse 8, at like incense. And here we have the content of some of their prayers in chapter 6, verse 9 through 11, and these pictures of judgment upon their enemies. In chapter 6, these six seals, their oppressors. You would expect chapter 7 then to be the seventh seal, but it isn't. What happens in chapter 7? An interlude. If you're watching a play or a movie, say you was back in that day, they didn't have movies, there would be a delay, a pause, maybe something else from the main thread or course. You have this interlude. That's what you have in chapter 7. Now in this interlude in chapter 7, so we were prepared for these, we had these seven seals, we had six of them in chapter 6. And then in chapter 7 we have this interlude, and there's two sections to chapter 7. And the first section has to do with what? What? 144,000. Who are they? He tells you in chapter 7. Who are these 144,000? Look at chapter 7, verse 3. Bondservants of God. That's right. And it's pictured under a Jewish imagery. It's obviously figurative, exactly 144,000, 12,000 in each tribe, and not the listing of the tribes of the Old Testament. And so we suggested to you it's a picture of the Israel of God, as we have in Galatians 6, or as Paul says in Philippians 3, we are the true circumcision. This would be of special comfort in view of what we learned in chapters 2 and 3, that is, and in the book of Acts, that is, the Jews are saying, we're the people of God, you're not. The Hebrew letter is designed to encourage people that have obeyed the gospel of Christ and now are falling under trials. And so their Hebrew friends and family and so forth would be saying, you made a mistake leaving Judaism. That's not the case. And so we see here that the true Israel of God are those who serve God through Jesus Christ and have their robes washed in the blood of the Lamb. The last part of the book, chapter 7, is the great multitude. And so the 144,000, the first part of the book, are where? On the earth. The last part of the book, the great multitude, are where? They're around before the throne. So, but it's the same kind of people, those who are Christians, those who are servants of God, servants of the Lamb, and that's what we saw. So we got to chapter 8, and now we pick up the play again. We left chapter 6 with six seals. Chapter 8 opens with what? The seventh seal. The seventh seal is comprised of what? According to verse 2 of chapter 8. Seven angels, and they have seven trumpets. Chapter 8, verse 2, I saw the seven angels who stand before God and seven trumpets. And so I don't know if you did the marking we suggested. If you'd like to mark at the end of this lesson, we suggested marking several things. One of them was to mark the angel trumpet family of words. Now, if you did that, you'll see the seven angels and seven trumpets in verse 2. And then verse 6, the seven angels who had the seven trumpets. And then verse 7, the first sounded. First what? First angel sounded. Sounded with what? A trumpet. So if you did that marking, all of that fits together. Seven angels, seven trumpets. The first angel sounded the trumpet. That's the idea. And so you get to verse 8, the second angel sounded. Verse 10, the third angel sounded. Verse 12, the fourth angel sounded. 9:1, the fifth angel sounded. And 9:13, the sixth angel sounded. But then when we get to chapter 10, we're going to have another interlude. Okay? So if you did that marking, that's clear. We also suggested that you mark the geographical family of words. And I don't know if you did that or not. We'll talk more about that in a minute. But then verse 5, you'll see that the angel took the censer and filled it with the fire of the altar and threw it to the earth. To the earth. Something's going to happen on the earth. And then when you get to verse 7, the first trumpet, you'll note again, to the earth. You get to verse 8, into the sea. And you get to verse 10, the rivers and springs of waters. And so, and verse 13, on the earth. You'll get into chapter 9, verse 3, these locusts are upon the earth, and so forth. So this is some kind of judgment that's going to take place on the earth. And so if you did those geographical markings, that will be clear to you. We tried to emphasize as we go through the book of Revelation, there's a lot of things we do not know, but we can tie some anchor points down, some things we can know, and that's what we're trying to do. And we'll talk more about that in just a moment. Before I get further into chapter 8, however, I want to back up to a statement in chapter 7, in verse 14. Did we talk about this phrase, the Great Tribulation? Okay, it's interesting. It's not a tribulation. It is the Great Tribulation. And if you look in back in Matthew 24, and look at Matthew 24:15, when Jesus is discussing the destruction of Jerusalem, the events surrounding that, he said, therefore, when you see the abomination, is verse 15, when you see the abomination of desolation was spoken of through Daniel the prophet standing in the holy place, so that's when the Roman armies came into the courts of the temple. And so you get down to verse 21, for then there will be a great tribulation such as not occurred since the beginning of the world until now nor ever will. And then you get down to verse 27, and he said, just as the lightning comes from the east and flashes to the west, even so will the coming of the Son of Man be. Not talking about the second coming, but his coming in judgment. It will result in a great tribulation, and it's designed for punishment on the Jews, but if people have faith, they can leave Jerusalem. He said, get out of Jerusalem when you see these armies. If they didn't get out of Jerusalem, they'd suffer with them. And so is this talking about the same thing? I can't be sure, but it sure seems like, since that's given such a prominent place in Matthew and in Mark, and we have this very significant phrase here, the Great Tribulation, that maybe these are connected. And it says they're coming out of, which is a present participle. Some of you may remember. If you do, you've got a good memory. But anyway, in some previous classes or sermons, we talked about present participles, refer to something happening at the present time. But sometimes it's not talking about the action going on, but rather identifying a person by that action. John, for example, is called John the Baptizing One. He's not baptizing, he's dead. He's identified with that action. Jesus said, I am the bread that is coming down from heaven. He's not coming down then, he's on the earth. He's identified with the fact that of his heavenly origin. And it's possible here that this is the idea that these are the kind of people who would come out of the great tribulation because they have faith in the Lamb. Notice they have their robes washed in the blood of the Lamb, the next verse. And that's the kind of people that you see before the throne. The Jews who didn't believe in the destruction of Jerusalem would suffer. This is so in contrast to the Jews' expectations. They thought they were the people of God. But instead, they're the ones that's going to suffer. And here are the people who through faith have overcome. So anyway, that's just a section, a suggestion. And if it's referring to the same thing, it may have a bearing on when the book was written as well. That it's not talking about Rome, but rather the destruction of Jerusalem. So, something to think about. Might just want to make a note in your mind, if not on your sheet, about that particular phrase. Okay, so let's look at chapters 8 and 9 in our class today. We've already answered question 1, who blew the trumpets? The angels, the seven angels blew the trumpets, and then you have the first sounded, second sounded, etc. We see that throughout the chapter. That's the setting of the chapter. Now, we asked the question on your lesson, what preceded and set the first trumpets not down till verse 7? So we asked the question, what preceded and set the stage for the blowing of these trumpets? What was it in these previous verses? Okay, that's exactly what it says in verse 5. What's all that about, though? Back up a couple of verses. Prayers of the saints. The prayers of the saints sets the stage for these seven angels with these seven trumpets. So you'll note he says, verse 3, another angel came and stood at the altar holding a golden censer, and much incense was given to him. So let me go ahead. So that he might add to it, or it to, the prayers of the saints on the golden altar which was before the throne, and the smoke of the incense. So they would take this device that held the coals from the altar. They'd go get the hot coals, and then the priest would take the incense and pour it on the hot coals, and the smoke would arise, as it were, before God in the old temple. And that's the imagery that's being used. But all of that stands for the prayers of the saints arising before the throne of God. God hears the prayers of the saints. And so that's the picture that's being presented. And so it says, the smoke of the incense with the prayers of the saints went up before God out of the angel's hands. Now then, we get to the point that was made in class. And the angel took the censer. And so this censer has the prayers of the saints ascending up before God, and filled it with the fire of the altar and threw it to the earth. And there followed peals of thunder and sounds and flashes of lightning and an earthquake. Now, the prayers of the saints, and we have on your lesson, so what were they praying about? Way back in chapter 5, we're introduced to this concept of the prayers of the saints back in chapter 5 and verse 8. You'll note that the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each one holding a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. So we have that same imagery back in chapter 5. But now when you get to chapter 6 and verse 9, we have some details about the kind of things they're praying. And what is it? Verse 9 through 11 of chapter 6.
Asking for vengeance,
avenging their blood. They're martyrs and they've been oppressed. They're asking God to avenge their blood. This is coming up before the throne of God. That's what they've been praying about. That sets the stage for these angels sounding these trumpets. You can see, if that's the case, the connection between what we have in chapter 6, which is clear about what these martyred saints are praying about, and these pictures that are presented of judgment. Not judgment on God's people, judgment upon the enemies, upon the oppressors of God. That's what they're praying about. And so that sets the stage for this. We looked at in a previous class, Luke chapter 18. Turn back to Luke chapter 18. In Luke chapter 17, verse 37. In fact, if you go back in Luke chapter 17, verse 22, the days will come when you will long to see one of the days of the Son of Man, you will not see it. And then he talks about the Son of Man in his day in verse 24. And first he must suffer many things, verse 25, and be rejected by this generation. But then he uses this imagery that people aren't going to expect the days of the Son of Man. And then he uses this same type thing that he did in Matthew 24 and verse 31 about people being on the housetop and being in the field. And then in verse 37, he uses the picture of a decaying body and vultures coming together and feed on the decaying body. What do you think all that's about? What kind of judgment? When? Destruction of Jerusalem. Destruction of Jerusalem. Now, just remember that section and then move on into chapter 18. You got this picture that Jesus tells, this parable about a woman praying. What is she praying for? What is she praying for? Justice, to be avenged. Note verse 7. Bring about justice. And so she said, verse 3, give me legal protection for my opponent. So she's oppressed and she can't do anything about it. And she's asking the judge to give her relief. And in the parable, of course, when the Lord makes application, he said, if the unjust judge does that, will the Lord, now note, will he delay, verse 7, long over his elect who are praying to him? And I know verse 8, when the Son of Man comes. That's the same phrase you have back in chapter 17, when the Son of Man comes. Not second coming. Will he find faith on the earth? And so I just suggest to you there may be a connection, seems to me at least, between that. Here these people are suffering and they're praying for justice and God is going to bring it about. We'll see this word further in the book of Revelation, the idea of justice and the punishment. It is just for God to punish the enemies of God's people. That is justice. And we'll see, we're seeing this picture of that here in chapter 8. All right, let's go down through these trumpets now. In chapter 8, verse 7, summarize in a brief statement what happened when each trumpet sounded. I don't know if you have any margin in your Bible or not, but if you do, you might want to write out just lightly in your margin or with a pencil or something what each one was about. Later, when you come back to the book of Revelation, at least it will be an indicator of what you're reading about. Like I put out in my margin, hail, fire, and blood. You put it however you want to, but that's what this first one is about. There came hail and fire mixed with blood, and they were thrown down to the earth. Now look at verse 5. He took the censer filled with fire and threw it to the earth. So this is judgment coming upon the earth. And the picture is of hail and fire mixed with blood thrown down to the earth. And now, remember, when you see a picture like this, are we supposed to try to figure out every detail or are we supposed to get the overall picture? The overall picture is one of judgment. Try to make the hail something, and the fire something, and the blood something. Be careful about that without any further information. It's one of judgment on the earth. Now, he says, how much of the earth was burned up? A third. Okay, now if it says a third of the trees were burned up and the green grass was burned up, what does that tell you this is not a picture of? Second coming. Because what's going to happen to second coming? Everything will be burned up, be destroyed. And yet people want to make all these pictures the picture of the second coming of Christ. But not once, but over and over and over. And if you did the marking we suggested, I guess I didn't mention the word third, but I marked in mine the word third. And you might want to look at that, because that just occurs over and over again throughout these trumpets. A third, a third, a third, a third, which says there's going to be calamity, but it's not going to be complete calamity. It's going to be destruction, but it won't be complete destruction. There'll be judgment, but this is not the end when everything will be destroyed. And so some kind of temporal judgment that God was going to bring on those who had been the children of God's oppressors. And so a third of the trees burned up and the green grass was burned up. The second angel, how did you summarize that one? Burning mountain thrown into the sea. That's right. And so the sea became blood. Literally? I don't know how burning mountain would make the sea blood. Maybe killed all the fish, I guess. They all became bloody or something. A burning mountain fell into the sea. It's imagery. We can't make these things literal. But he says a third of the creatures which were in the sea and had life died. Why not a half of them? Why not three quarters? Why not seven eighths? It's part of the picture of partial judgment. And then a third of the ships were destroyed. This would be a calamity indeed if a third of sea life died and a third of the ships where commerce was dependent upon it, travel was dependent upon ships. This is a great calamity. A third of them died. So this burning mountain that was thrown into the sea. Okay, and then what's the third trumpet? A star called wormwood. If you're a Roman reading this, or a Gentile, and this is to the seven churches, but they must have had some background, and certainly John did, in the Jewish religion, because this is a term that's borrowed from the Old Testament, wormwood. It's found back in the book of Deuteronomy. It's found in the book of Jeremiah. You probably have references there on your Bible, in your references. You can go back and read those. And you'll see that when that term was used back there, like in Deuteronomy, it was a judgment upon God's people who apostatized and went to idolatry. In Jeremiah, it's on the false prophets. The idea of wormwood was something that was not only bitter, but maybe poisonous and lethal. And that's certainly the idea here. He said, a great star fell from heaven, burning like a torch. So this star was burning, and then when it fell on the rivers and the springs of the waters, it says in verse 11, they were made bitter. But I note verse 11, the waters became wormwood and many men died. So this wormwood, this star, poisoned the waters in some way, and men who drank from these waters died. Imagine if a third of the waters on the earth were so contaminated that people drank from them and they died. Great calamity being pictured. And so that's the idea in this one. And then verse 12, what the fourth trumpet. Sun, moon, and stars are darkened. We got a problem here, don't we? Because back in chapter 6 and verse 12, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth, made of hair, and the whole moon became like blood, and the stars of the sky fell to the earth. What happened? Were they revived? Did the sun start shining again? Did those stars on the earth go back in the skies? You can see what happens when we try to make these things literal. Astronomical catastrophes were used in the Old Testament to indicate judgment. And that's what you have here. But this time, it's a third. He says, a third of the sun, a third of the moon, a third of the stars were struck, so a third of them would be darkened, and the day would not shine for a third of it. Look how he's emphasizing that it's partial. It's disastrous, calamitous, but it's partial. And the night the same way. Okay, so now at this point, verse 12, how many trumpets have we been through? Four. How many's left? Three. All right, now you get to verse 13. Then I looked, heard an angel flying in mid heaven, saying with a loud voice, woe, woe, woe to those who dwell on the earth because of the remaining blast of the three trumpets. Got three left, three more pictures of judgment, and it's going to be a great woe, the heaping up of the word woe, but it's interesting, there's three this time, and there's three trumpets remaining. Whether or not that connects or not, don't know, but it's certainly indicating the three trumpets to follow. Now, when we get to chapter 9, how many of the following trumpets do we read about? Two. So we're not going to get to that seventh one in chapter 10. We're going to have an interlude. But you see, he's preparing the way for that. Okay? By the way, the fact of this sun, moon, and stars darken further indicates that this imagery is figurative. Why do I keep emphasizing that? That's right. Most people take this. You study the book of Revelation. When's the sun going to be darkened? And they're hearing that from their pulpits. They're hearing that from their preachers, particularly if they're premillennialists. People that don't know anything about the Bible, they want to start in the book of Revelation and study this. Look, the Bible says the sun's going to be dark and the moon's going to be like blood. And they don't understand the background of these kind of pictures. And so the Bible is misinterpreted and misapplied. That's why we continue to emphasize it. So now we get to the fifth trumpet in chapter 9, 1 through 12. How did you summarize that one? Snakes that look like dragons spitting fire, right? What came out of the pit? Locusts. What was the nature of these locusts? They tormented by what? He says something about these locusts. Sting like scorpions. That's what he said. They sting like scorpions. And so you had this picture. The fifth angel sounded, I saw a star from heaven which had fallen to the earth. Here again, you see the geographical things we're talking about. The star from heaven fell to the earth. It's a divine judgment upon the earth. And the key of the bottomless pit was given to him. He opened the bottomless pit. Smoke went out of the pit like the smoke of a great furnace. And the sun and the air were darkened by the smoke of the pit. Now, the smoke of the pit's hell, right? Isn't it? No, I don't know what the pit is. It's just part of the imagery. For me to say that, I'd be saying it on assumption. It's part of the imagery. Maybe that's what the idea is. I don't know, but it's just part of the imagery. The problem is, it's the things coming out of the pit are persecuting those who are serving the devil. That makes a problem, doesn't it? His locusts are running wild, stinging his own people. It's just part of the imagery. Okay, so be careful of assigning meanings when the book itself doesn't give us a foundation for that. Out of the, you're sitting back, imagine you're sitting back watching this. I don't know how they would put this on the stage. But try to picture you're seeing this in this pit. Some of you watch some of the Raider series, and you know how they go in there and there's this big pit of fire and all that. Try to picture that presented on a stage. And that's the idea. So he said, out of the smoke came locusts upon the earth, and power was given to them, as the scorpions of the earth have power. But, now note, they were told not to hurt the grass of the earth, nor any green thing, nor any tree, but only the men who did not have the seal of God on their forehead. Where did we read about the seal? That's right, 144,000, chapter 7. Back in chapter 7, you had these angels at the four corners of the earth, chapter 7, 1, and holding back the four winds. And another angel, verse 2, he cried out with a loud voice, and he was going to harm the earth and the sea, but saying, do not harm the earth or the sea or the trees until what? We have sealed, who? The bondservants of our God on their foreheads. they're not going to suffer that harm. This judgment is not on God's people that he's describing. And they're on the earth. But this is judgment upon the oppressors of God. If I have time at the end of the lesson, we'll look at Ezekiel 8 and 9 along this very line. But that's the idea here in chapter 9. So they were not permitted to kill anyone but to torment for 5 months. And their torment was like the torment of a scorpion when it stings a man. Yes. What?
Right.
Yes, sir.
For the premillennialists who say that this is after the Great Tribulation, or after the rapture, and the people have already gone up, how then do they explain that the saints are still on the earth? These locusts and other plagues are not supposed to come to the people of God.
Well, they say it's during the period of the 7 years. So the wicked are still on the earth. The church has been raptured. Church is gone.
Yeah.
But then there are Jewish missionaries trying to convert people, and some will be converted, supposedly, in the premillennialism. But at the middle of the 7 years, 3.5, then, of course, it really gets bad. So this is all during that period. The 5 months, I'm not sure. I'd have to look and see what they do with the 5 months. But obviously it's not literal, but I'm sure they would make it so. Good question, though, Trey.
Steve,
yes?
Along that line. Another off-the-track question. 9-1, fifth angel sounds. Saw a star in heaven, fell to the earth. It says in the key of the bottomless pit, it was given to him. Is the him there, how's the him there interpreted? Is it the angel or is it the star?
Yes. I hadn't thought about that.
I take it to be the star.
That's what I took it to be. In fact, I got a line marked in my Bible from he to star.
Yeah, so it's interesting.
So if you think it's star and I think it's star, it must be.
Right. I don't know how the premillennialists look at this, but it just struck me that here's another case where if you talk about these being astronomical signs, star falling to heaven, this star
is a he.
Is a he.
Yeah. I didn't even think about it being the angel. I'm like you. I made the star
yeah,
a he.
Says that, but I don't know what
sorry. No, it's a good question. All right. And so we get to verse 6, in those days men will seek death and will not find it. They will long to die, and death flees from them. The appearance of the locusts was like horses prepared for battle. On their heads appeared to be crowns of gold, and their faces were like the faces of men. They had hair like the hair of women. Their teeth were like the teeth of lions. They had breastplates like breastplates of iron, and the sound of their wings were like the sound of chariots of many horses rushing to battle. They have tails like scorpions and stings, and in their tails is the power to hurt men for 5 months. They have a king over them, the angel of the abyss. His name in Hebrew is Abaddon, and in the Greek he has the name Apollyon. It's the only time the word Apollyon occurs in the Bible. Abaddon occurs several times in the Old Testament. If you took the time, and we don't have the time in class, to do your reference work, if you have a reference Bible, and look up Abaddon, it's associated with death and destruction. And that's what the words mean, destruction, these two words. You might say, well, that's the devil. Well, how do you know that's the devil? I don't know. It's a picture of destruction. That's what this whole picture is, one of tormenting. Why 5 months? Maybe the idea of incompleteness. But the idea of destruction and death, men want to die. This is bad. But it's not on those who are sealed. Have the seal of God on their forehead. So try to picture this scene. It's a terrible looking scene. These locusts that are described like this, just destroying, leaving destruction in their wake. Led by destruction, in fact. Okay, now we get to verse 12. The first woe is past. Remember chapter 8, verse 13. Woe, woe, woe. Then there's a 3 remaining blast of the trumpet. So this further supports the idea of 3 woes, 3 blasts of the trumpets. The first woe is past. And so now you're ready for the second and third one. Two woes are still coming after these things. Now, this is that little phrase that's so important. We ran across it in 119, and it's used there. You remember how it's used by those who want to make 1 through 3 the church age and 4 through the end at the end of time? 119. What? Right, the period, in other words, it jumps from the first century all the way to whenever the end of time is, after these things. So between 1 through 3 and chapter 4, we're already 2,000 years. Look, premillennialism, this is one of the features of it. If you're studying the book of Daniel, you start reading the book of Daniel, and all of a sudden there's a gap. They admit it, it's a gap. It's not in the text, but that gap there is the church age. And then you have the end of time. And so there are a lot of assumptions to this kind of thing. So the only reason I'm putting it out here, after these things, just means what? In succession. Following that, this happened. And following that, my buzzer's fixing to ring, so we'll have to stop there. Okay? So we'll pick up chapter 9, 12, get into chapters 10 and 11, Lord willing, in our next class.